and then remember to shut it off.
Pastor, do you have written notes from this morning's service, the morning service?
I have a rough outline. Which service?
The morning service, not Sunday school.
Yes, I have a rough outline.
If you do, with at least the Bible verses.
Oh.
Somehow I.
Yes.
All my coats were on a chair on top of my Bible, and all I had was my phone, so I wasn't taking notes this morning.
Oh, okay. Yes. If May reminds me, I'll just make you a copy of my little. It was Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 4.
Well, I'm thinking more of the.
Oh, yeah, and may I say, we now have an audio recording of it. Thanks to Brother Jeff.
Yes, it's wrong, and I need John because I needed the prophecy that we talked about.
We also have an audio recording of this morning's service.
Zechariah?
Yes, Zechariah.
3 and 4.
Mm-hmm, Zechariah chapter 4.
Well, you started in.
Did I start in 3?
Two.
I started in 2. Okay, maybe it was 3 Timothy.
I thought it was 3a. Yeah, it was Hezekiah.
I suggest you secure a copy of the recording on our soon-to-be-posted new website. So, yes.
But I did Bible drills in Sunday school in junior church. I would get them all wrapped up and have to go to Hezekiah.
Okay. Let's open to Romans chapter 8 and get ready for our study this evening. Romans chapter 8, then, beginning in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We'll stop here for tonight, because we spent last time we got together in verse number 1, and we want to pick up where we were. And on the slide that you see on the screen now, the question is, why is there therefore no condemnation? Let's see if we remember from last time. What's the therefore? Therefore. Yes, because Paul has made this struggle in the flesh in chapter 7, fighting against the law of the flesh, or the flesh nature, as the word law is used, and he's had no success. The harder he struggles, the more he finds out that using the entire force of his will, he is still unable to subdue the flesh nature. And so it's become a deadlock, and he closes out the chapter in verse number 24 of chapter 7 with, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, this is his great epiphany. What was his great epiphany? He couldn't do it on his own. And so now he's asked for help from an outside source. And not just any outside source, because he doesn't say, "What can deliver me?" But what does he say? "Who can deliver me?" Well, if you look at the slides where we were last week, when we get to the 8th of Romans, we instinctively know that God is better than that. In the back of our minds, when we're struggling, like Paul was struggling in Romans chapter 7, we know in the back of our minds that God somehow has taken care of this problem for us, but we don't know how he has taken care of the problem. Well, if it wasn't for Paul writing Romans chapter 8, we wouldn't know. And so we've been following his spiritual odyssey now through chapter 6 and chapter 7, and now chapter 8, we see that there is, therefore, now no condemnation. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? After verse number 24, he says something in verse number 25 that's most instructive. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Why? Verse 25 of the previous chapter. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's how he leaves it after verse number 24. So now what do we make of that? Well, the first thing that we have to know is he's not going to be held responsible in the new man for what the old man does. Now, the judgment seat of Christ has what as its hinge? So, he's not saying here that I can just let the flesh do whatever it wants. But he is saying that there's some safety here in that what? He's alive. The old man is dead in what sense? Remember when we got to the body of sin might be destroyed? We had to correct the King James at that point because...
It's dead in that it can't condemn us.
It's dead in that it can't force us to do anything anymore. Remember chapter 6 and verse number 11, to reckon on the truth that we read in the first half of Romans chapter 6? To reckon on it and to live it out. And so Paul goes on and tries to live that out in his own strength, and he finds out that he can't do that. So the first thing that he needs to know here, because he's wretched, right? That's what he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Why do you suppose he might be wretched? Do you suppose part of that could be that he's fearing facing God at the judgment seat? Because he might be held responsible for every sin that the flesh nature ever committed? If you didn't have verse number 25 and then chapter 8 and verse number 1, wouldn't that be the logical thing for a person to think? Boy, am I going to be in trouble when I stand before the Lord. Would that tend to lead to a victorious Christian life? No, you'd always be looking for some place to hide, and you'd be in no hurry to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So, he has another epiphany here. In verse 25 of chapter 7, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. For what? So then, with the mind, I myself, the real me, not the old nature who is not the real me anymore, but I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I can't get a handle on the flesh. I'm going to need help from outside, but the first thing I need to know is that I won't be condemned for the acts of the flesh. And we open chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, we always would have suspected that in the back of our minds, like, God must have some plan to take care of this struggle. I mean, he had a plan to save us, didn't he? Would he just throw us to the sharks and let the flesh nature, aided and abetted by Satan and his demons, and let us struggle alone with that? That wouldn't sound like God, would it? So we just have an instinctive knowledge in the back of our minds that there has to be something better, which is the preamble of this slide here. So, why do we think that? Well, point number one, we find ourselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit in a manner not previously anticipated. We looked at this last time and compared that with Romans 6:14. And while others denigrate and trivialize the chief work of the Holy Spirit, we looked at the scripture in 1 Corinthians. These will diminish in importance as we grow in Christ, but Romans chapter 8 will increase. And so if you were looking at church growth across the centuries, and you notice that the charismatic movement came along at a certain period in church history, would that represent progression or regression if you compare 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with Romans chapter 8? It's regression. It's going back and playing with some toys. And we read the scripture where Paul says, you know, now I see through a glass darkly. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Remember that we read that last time we got together? Sure. So Romans chapter 8 is the growth chapter, not the chapter that talks about talking in tongues and the outward gifts of the Spirit. Those were to pass away. They had their importance in the time in which they were exercised, but Romans chapter 8 is the true growth chapter. So the second bullet, and this is important, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, and then we'll look at the bullet point. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, it's a beautiful thing that God himself would call us his elect. We don't have to take that upon ourselves, because we could say that God loves me, and because I said it, then it's true. Now, if he says he loves me in some particular way, then that's a whole different thing, isn't it? It isn't us doing some wishful thinking. Now we have God himself speaking to that very subject, which brings us back to the second point here. We find ourselves without cause in ourselves. There's a reason I bolded it, I italicized it, and I underlined it. Romans chapter 8 is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer without any help from the believer. What does that have to tell you about Paul's chapter 7 experience? He can't do it on its own. But if he turns it over to the Lord, then what is the result? Since he that's begun the good work in you is going to complete it to the day of Christ, wouldn't that be a great comfort? Maybe that's why he could say in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, it's Paul in his new nature against Paul in his old nature, and he can't prevail a thing. He's in a deadlock struggle, and he's dreading standing before the Lord, because the natural thought is, you know, God's going to hold what I've done against me. What does verse number 25 in chapter 7 say to address that thought? And by the way, everybody has had that thought. Mm-hmm.
Flesh. He's serving
sin. When we read that, do you remember that I emphasized the words I, myself? He doesn't call the flesh I, myself. He's calling his new nature I, myself. Look at verse 20 in the previous chapter, just to accentuate that thought. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And notice sin is singular here, and when you see sin singular, What does that usually indicate? Sure, it's talking about a nature. And the nature is also called a law. We talked about that quite a number of times, so I won't belabor the point. But we need to... Yes?
Verse 25 was real interesting. It's talking with the Catholics. They don't believe that Christ or the Spirit can abide with sin. And that's how they have the ability to lose salvation or gain it back and live being healed and all of that. It's very interesting. It's verse 25 is in complete contradiction with that.
See what happens when you don't read and believe the Word of God? That's why they're on the horns of the very dilemma that we just spent the last 10 minutes talking about. That's why they're never sure, and they have to have the priest give them the last rites, because they're in no hurry to stand before God. As a matter of fact, they're probably thinking, you know, the longer I stay in purgatory, the better, because then it'll be a long time before I have to face the music. And by the way, does the Holy Spirit dwell in the old nature? Or does he dwell in the new nature?
Yeah.
He dwells in the new nature. He doesn't have anything to do with the old nature. And if they understood that, if they understood identification truth, would they run into the problem that you just brought up? Certainly not. Well, when she starts crying out, "Oh, wretched gal that I am," well, then maybe you can help her have an epiphany. All right. The last point here, we find ourselves beloved in Christ, and because of that, never to be separated from His love. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but we wouldn't know it if He hadn't told us. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. This is something that you kind of instinctively know. Like, when God saved me, He must have had a plan to cover what I'm going through now. He must have had some plan for me to live the rest of my days on this planet, in this present evil world, and somehow keep me. I don't think He would save me and then throw me to the sharks for a period of time until my body finally expires, and then I get to go stand before Him and then hold me responsible for all the things that the flesh nature did. Somehow that doesn't seem right, and yet, if you don't know Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's exactly the thought that comes to mind, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes human logic isn't so great. Okay, Romans chapter 6 then in verse number 3. We spent a lot of time here, so we'll just read it. Paul says, "Know ye not." When Paul says, "Know ye not," what does he mean by that? You were supposed to know this. I taught you this aforetime, and I'm bringing it up again. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Into His death. Now, we've talked about the fact that churchianity likes to make baptism a rite of salvation, but no, we weren't baptized into His life. We were baptized into His death. Does that make sense? Because we have to go through the death, burial, and resurrection with Him to get to where He is. Why couldn't we be baptized into His life?
What does that do with our sin?
There you go. That's the point, isn't it? That's why we're baptized into His death. Well, doesn't that tell us that we're in Christ? And, of course, John chapter 17, let's go read it. We probably ought to have this memorized by now. John chapter 17. What's in John chapter 17 before you get there? Sure, the real Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17 then, and verse number 20. We'll just read a select portion of it. Neither pray I for these alone. Who are the these alone? Just His disciples. That's right, they're there with Him. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who was it that wrote Romans chapter 8? Oh. Do you suppose he was one of the ones that spoke a word that we could believe? Sure. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Think about that. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Somehow, instinctively, we knew that God had a plan, but if we don't know what the plan is, and we simply put our faith and trust in Christ and we're born again and we don't learn anything past that, where do we end up? In Romans chapter 7. Well, aren't you glad that Paul didn't stop in Romans chapter 7? Because if he had, we would be find ourselves in a most difficult place. Okay, let's move on to the next slide then. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. You may have noticed we're spending a bit of time here. It's very important. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 once again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The first bullet point here explains to us that therefore looks back. And since I already covered that about 10 minutes ago, we won't spend a whole lot of time there. But it's looking back to Romans chapter 7, verses 20 through to 24, and not to the expiatory work of Christ in Romans 3 to 5. That's why we have "for believers only" in the title of the slide. The story of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the gospel for the world, isn't it? But if you're already born again, oh, it's beautiful to hear the story over and over. I love it. I never get tired of hearing the gospel story. But once you're in Christ, isn't it time to move on? Like, maybe there's more? Indeed, there is more. So this, therefore, looks back to Paul's struggle. In Romans chapter 7, is Paul born again? Of course he is. So, he's not speaking of the expiatory work of Christ in Romans 3 through 5. That's already been taken care of. That's not in question. In Romans chapter 7, Paul never questions one thing. What's the one thing that he never questions? His salvation. He never questions his salvation. He's looking to be delivered from the power of sin. He already knows that he has been delivered from the penalty of sin. That doesn't come up in chapter 7. And so, as a believer, back to that first bullet point again, only those in Christ Jesus can enter this realm. Chapter 8 has no application to an unsaved person. None whatsoever. This is only on account of the Spirit acting for us as a law of life, and we're going to spend some time there in chapter 8 and verse number 2. The law of the Spirit of life. That's the hinge upon which this whole thing is going to turn. Next bullet point. The phrase, "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," would make the promise of no condemnation conditional on the believer's walk and not on the power of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about that at length, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But is it obvious and clear to you that the King James here is not just obfuscating the verse? It's far worse than that. What does it say in the King James if you read the whole verse?
That your salvation is based on your walk.
Of course. Reading the whole verse from the King James, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you could weasel out and say, well, yeah, but if you go further in the chapter, it says, well, you will walk in the Spirit. Is that the way that most people reading this would take it? No, they wouldn't take it that way, would they?
The New American Standard just says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Period. Yeah. Yeah. That's why I suggested, if you have a King James, cross out the rest of the verse and put the period after the word Jesus, the name Jesus. Yes, maybe two or three would actually be in order, because you can believe that Paul shouted this out. When the Lord revealed this to Paul, yeah, I think he was probably more than just a trifle excited about this. It answers this question that he's been struggling with in chapter 7. So the next bullet point, it's of the utmost importance to see that the subject of Romans 8 is no longer the work of Christ for us, but rather the work of the Spirit within us. Now, that's a big difference, isn't it? If you fail to differentiate those two things, you're going to fall right back into religion. Doesn't the Scripture say that we ought to rightly divide the word of truth? It certainly does. So, let's follow up on that thought. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 1. Mm-hmm. Yes. Study to show yourself approved. Break a sweat. It isn't going to be easy. And as a matter of fact, as we go into chapter 8 now, you're going to have to be thinking, because it's going to be some tough intellectual slogging through this. And you can't do it with the intellect alone. It has to be the intellect guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul meant when he said, you're going to have to break a sweat. If you really want to learn the truth, you're going to have to break a sweat. It's not going to be easy. And it's not easy. Okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 1. Can somebody read it for me?
So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter.
How does that relate to Paul's struggle? Can you read that again and maybe a little louder?
So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter.
What is repeated twice, that they had no comforter? What did Jesus say in John chapter 17 was going to be a consolation prize for him going back to be with the Father? He was going to send us the comforter. Poor Solomon, the wisest man in the world. He missed the boat on that one. He didn't live long enough to see it. But now, for us, we're looking back on this as a fait accompli. We have the comforter. He didn't have the comforter. And who do you suppose the oppressor was in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Pardon? Well, Satan, but you know...
The law.
Even a lost person can tell Satan to take a hike. Even the Muslims on the Hajj, they go and throw rocks at the devil.
Muhammad?
I knew there'd be some wag that'd make something out of that.
Yeah.
You know, even a man in the flesh can say, no, Mr. Devil, I don't think I'll go down that road. Because if even a man in the flesh could resist the devil, couldn't resist the devil, where would the human race have been a long time ago? Yeah. But there's one thing that he can't resist, because the enemy isn't out there. Not really. There's somebody out there that might aid and abet, but who can't a man say no to? Himself! Those immortal words of Pogo once come up again. I have met the enemy, and he is us. Absolutely. That's Paul's Romans chapter 7 struggle, isn't it? Of course. Well, let's press on. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. John 14, verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How does this chapter start? Oh, yeah, I just thought we might want to keep that in mind as we read this. If you love me, keep my commandments. What commandments?
Law, obviously.
There you go. Sure. Isn't that the way that most people would read this if they're involved in churchianity? Of course they would. It has to mean the Decalogue. What did you say?
Christ gave us two commandments.
Okay. Would you care to elucidate?
Love the Lord with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay, if you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, what are you going to do? You're going to come to Him, aren't you? And you're going to believe what He tells you. So what do you suppose the commandment is here?
This is John's way of saying walk in the Spirit.
Yes, in a way. Verse number 16. If you keep my commandments, if you come to me, if you believe that I am, then I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See why you have to read every word? What did Jesus just tell those disciples?
Give them the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but who is... And who is the Holy Spirit?
He is.
Yes! Absolutely. Verse number 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Why did he have to tell the disciples, let not your heart be troubled?
They didn't know what they were going to do without him.
Yes! He had told them, I'm going to be taken and by the hands of wicked men, crucified and slain, but don't worry about it, because after 3 days, I'm going to rise up again. Well, they were having a hard time with that. Verse number 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't it interesting, but ye see me. Does that have a larger application than just the fact that they saw him physically after he rose again from the dead? Or is something further here intended? The world can't see me, but you'll see me.
See him for who he really is.
Exactly. Remember on the road to Emmaus? A couple of the disciples were walking along the road one day, and Jesus comes and begins to commune with them. Did they know who he was? Why not? They knew him on a certain level. They knew him enough to put their faith and trust in him.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. We're in that little interim between the time that he rose from the dead, the 40 days, and then the 10 days until the day of Pentecost, after the 40 days were up, after he rose again from the dead. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Do you think that they were going to see him in a different way after the day of Pentecost? Oh my, that just changed everything, didn't it? Peter isn't hiding out someplace afraid for that knock on the door. It seems like he's completely transformed. All of them are. They go out boldly in front of everybody, and they begin to fearlessly preach the gospel. Kind of shook that town up, didn't it? Do you suppose it was because they saw him? Paul says, you know, even though we've known Jesus Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him thus no more. What was he saying? Completely different. Why? What made the difference? The Holy Spirit had come. That's what's going to make the difference when Paul leaves John chapter 7 and comes into John chapter 8. He's going to see some things, and we're going to see some things that could not have been seen outside the aid of the Spirit.
You meant Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter
Yeah, what did I say? Oh, thank you. Yes. Verse number 19 again. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall live also. What's he telling them about their current condition?
They're not actually living.
Yes. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Do you suppose at this particular time the disciples almost think he's talking in riddles? He's explaining things to them that are beyond their capacity to understand because they don't have the Spirit. Do you think maybe we who do could understand chapter 8? Beautiful, isn't it? Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest himself in what way? Mm-hmm. But what's the mechanism by which he'll manifest himself? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. That's the key to chapter 8. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Somebody's been paying attention. Don't you love it when somebody's paying attention? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What has he said unto them? Because I live, you shall live also? Don't you suppose when he said that, what's he talking about? We're alive, aren't we? Yeah.
They wouldn't get it until after he died.
Of course.
And then they got the Holy Spirit and they could see.
So why can't the world see him? For the same reason that the disciples in those days couldn't see him. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet the disciples believed in him. And because of their faith, they were saved. But without the Holy Spirit, could they ever really know him? Then you're going to love our new website. You can find it at toknowhim.com. Back to chapter 8. The last phrase in that bullet point we're just looking at is the ultimate fulfillment of what we just looked at. You find in Romans chapter 8. You don't find it in chapter 6. You don't find it in chapter 7, but you will find it in chapter 8. Next bullet point, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What beautiful words. Paul has been locked in a struggle with that law that he found in his members, that when he wanted to do right, he couldn't. And when he didn't want to do wrong, he did. And he couldn't prevail over it. And so he cries out, not what shall set me free from the body of this death, but who shall set me free? Well, here it is in verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we're going to talk about that word law there. This is not the Mosaic law. It's a principle that guides a nature. So, in that bullet point, without the Comforter dwelling within us as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there could be nothing but condemnation. And so chapter 8 is not only the assurance that Paul receives that he's not standing in the place of condemnation, but it explains to him why. It's the Spirit of God, just like Jesus promised back in John chapter 17. The disciples are listening to it, but they don't know what to make of it. But isn't it something when we who have the Spirit go back and read John chapter 17, we're saying, wow, he's given them all the inside stuff here. This is beautiful. They didn't see it then, and they won't see it until the day of Pentecost. Last bullet point then. The new man, sans the power of the Holy Spirit, cannot prevail against the dominion of the flesh, and the end of that is death. This is a source of Paul's trepidation. Let's go back and read Romans chapter 6 and verse number 21. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Since we spent a lot of time in chapter 6, I'm not going to go back and read it all again. You know what's there. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Romans 6:23 is a key verse that folks use when they're preaching the gospel to lost people. But does it really apply to lost people in the sense that it's used here?
No, because the point that's trying to be made here is that you were destined for death, but now that because you believe in God, you have eternal life.
Yes.
That's the point that's being
made. Sure. For the lost person, the wages of sin is death, of course. It's true, but that isn't the primary application. That's what I wanted you to see. The primary application is, as Jeff just said, for somebody that has put their faith and trust in Christ, and now in verse number 11 of chapter 6, which was the pivot point, remember that? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you are, then we have those verses 12 through 21. And what does that teach us? First of all, sin will not have dominion over you. You don't have to obey it. It doesn't reign over you anymore. He that's dead is freed from sin. So what was Paul's mistake in chapter 7? And when I say Paul, I'm really saying all of us. Am I not? I think if you're saved or been saved very long, you've been here before.
Trying to get out of that cycle on your own.
That's the thing. He tried to struggle out of the slough of despond on his own, and he couldn't. And by the way, is the wages of sin death? Of course it is. So for a lost person, the wages of sin is death. The scripture says in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But its primary application here is, if you live in the flesh as a Christian, you will die. Does that mean you're going to lose your salvation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because if it meant that, would chapter 8 make any sense? No, it wouldn't make any sense at all. Well, Paul doesn't know that up to this point. Okay, now we get into the part where we're going to have to put on our thinking caps because it gets a little more difficult slogging here. And since we're already 5 minutes over, lend me your ears just for a couple more minutes to set the stage for next time. There's this little word for in verse number 2. It's the first word. And this is a word that Paul, if you look at the first bullet point, is going to use 17 times in chapter 8 alone. And it has a particular meaning. The Greek word there is a primary particle which assigns a reason, an explanation, or an intensification taken from Strong's Greek. A primary particle assigning a reason. So when you see the word for in chapter 8, it's telling you that after that word, Paul is going to explain something. He's going to explain the reason for something. Isn't it easy to read over a little old three-letter word like for? It's going to prove to be extremely important as we begin to move through chapter 8, because there are going to be a whole lot of things explained to us that without the Spirit we could not possibly know, but when we do know it, oh my, do we begin to relax. Do we begin to understand that we're truly in His hands? We begin to understand the import of the scriptures that says, He that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. You see, in between those two clauses is Romans chapter 7. He that's begun the good work in you, chapter 6. Then we get into chapter 7. Paul tries to complete it himself. And isn't that what churchianity teaches you? Could he complete it himself? No. He that's begun the good work in you, he will complete it to the day of Christ. Not you. He. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we consider the scripture that's before us, we ask you, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit that dwells within us would give us mental clarity, understanding that only your Spirit can give us. Lord, if we were to try to read this chapter without the Spirit, we'd learn no more than those disciples did as they listened to you speak during your earthly ministry, explaining to them that you wouldn't leave them without comfort, that you'd be there to complete the process that was started when they put their faith and trust in you, that you'd bring them safe to that heavenly shore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do I have my ear back?